There are some choices in life that are either or. You're either this or you're that, but you cannot be both, we say. You cannot be both. And one such thing, one such item of this nature, for instance, is a political party. So I've met lots of people here in the United Kingdom, and they say, I am for Labour. And then I've also met lots of people, and they say, I am for Tories. We're not having a vote. Okay, I'm for Labour, I'm for Tories, no vote at this moment. I've met lots of people from these camps, but I never met someone who said that I love them both, right? I just love them both. They're both great in my estimation. It's one or it's the other. And if you like the one, then you probably are less than receptive of the other one, aren't you? You've decided that one has got things wrong when this one has got things right. Well, this is true spiritually as well. This is true spiritually as well. There are two conflicting directions. So you can't live for self and live for God. You can't live for self and live for God. One is going to squeeze out the other. One will be crowned king of your life. And what does the Bible say? Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's determined to lose his life. We're asking the question, who is going to follow Jesus all the way up to the cross? Who will come after him? And then into view, we see Jesus boldly proclaiming himself. He is making the good confession. And against that, we have the bad confession. We have Peter who says, you know, can't I have both? I want to live for Jesus, but I also want to live for me. And what he sees is that the self comes and betrays Peter. It turns on him. It rules him. And he goes away in shame. We can deny ourselves or we can deny our Savior, but we can't have both. And we can only deny ourselves by God's love. We can deny ourselves or we can deny our Savior, but we can't have both. And we can only deny ourselves. The only way that's going to happen is through the love of God. So if you're not there already, we're in Mark. And we're going to be starting, we're in chapter 14. And we're going to be starting in verse 53. Let's start by considering how Peter would like it to be both ways. And wouldn't we all? But that leads to his life falling into shambles. So we're starting in verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. So just a recap on where Peter is. Jesus has told Peter over and over again. He's told all the disciples over and over again, I'm going to surrender my life. In a short while, I'm going to surrender my life, says the Lord to his disciples. And he makes this extremely clear. And the disciples are in illusion about what this means. They don't want to know what it means. They want to think about it. They're saying, no, that's not going to happen. And Peter in particular, he's thinking, you know what I really want? I really want what I signed up for. And what I signed up for is that I'm going to hang out with the person who is going to rule forever. And he's going to make me great and famous. And I'm going to have lots of money. And I'm going to have lots of wealth. And this is going to be, and I'm prestige. And this is going to be wonderful. And this has just kind of been slowly fading from the scene. Peter's dream of it all ending up so good is slowly dying until in the garden, it seems like what Jesus has said is actually going to take place. And as that looks like it's going to take place, Peter draws his sword and slices off the servant of the chief priest's ear, and he says, "Let's fight." Okay. And Jesus says, "We're not doing that." And when Jesus says no to fame, no to glory, no to living for self, Peter runs for his life. But he doesn't run far. At some point, he turns around. He sees if anybody is looking at him. He starts following from a distance, and then somehow he gets into the door of the high priest's house where they are taking Jesus. We'll talk about how that happened. But now he's in the door, and we ask the question, why did he come back? What happened? And the answer is, you know, Peter really does love Jesus. And Peter really doesn't want to live for Jesus. But dangerously, Peter also wants to live for himself. He wants to have it both ways. And don't we all? Don't we hope that if we just follow Jesus, we'll get all of our stuff too? You know, and it won't be painful. Life's going to just be brilliant. And life is brilliant, actually. But it's not brilliant for the reason that we think it might be. There's this losing of life that occurs when you come to follow Jesus. Jesus says it caused the death of your life. Peter wants it both ways. What is going to happen? We'll find out. By the way, I sent along a little note that showed the size of the area that Peter would have been in, the courtyard. It is a tiny space. In the middle of that place, there would have been a fire, and that fire would have illuminated Peter's face, and it would have been really clear. He wasn't going to be able to hide for long, even in a crowd, and it would have been very crowded as well. Now, I want us to consider that mindset. I can have it both. The kind of two-faced behavior. I want to consider that against what we see from Jesus. Because Jesus's love compels him to forsake every opportunity to escape. Jesus's love compels him to forsake every opportunity to escape. Verse 55. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We've heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with human hands. Yet even their testimony did not agree. So what we have here is a picture of a fiasco. They're unsure of the crime that Jesus has committed, but they're sure of the punishment. They know what the punishment is. Now let's go find a crime that fits that. This guy's got to die. So what has he been doing lately? Do we have anything here? On this note, people say the ends justifies the means. There's been all sorts of decisions, terrible decisions in history that have been made because the ends justifies the means. And this is the sort of behavior that we're talking about. Who cares about what Jesus has actually done? Who cares if he's guilty? We just want the situation that we want at the end. And so we're happy to kill this man. And it's toxic. And so here we have the top brass of the religion. Everybody who's anybody is there. Well, at least all of the major figureheads are there, and they come in the cover of the night, and they go to a guy's house, Caiaphas's house, the chief priest. And you know, so I wonder if they just, as they were walking, hey, what's with the secret invite? And why are we going in the dark? And why are we going to Caiaphas's house? We normally meet in the Sanhedrin. There's no pandemic on. I mean, what's the deal? this week, actually, the Scottish Prime Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, she was answering to a committee as to, she had some meetings in the night, but she didn't record them or talk about them with anybody. And they said, why have you been meeting? There's a question there, isn't there? And why haven't you taken notes? Well, who knows if she's right or if she's wrong, but it looks sketchy, doesn't it? It makes us ask questions. And that's what we have here. It's all in the cloak of darkness. And so this trial is anything but objective. There's false witnesses. They've been paid to lie, but problematically, they can't keep their lies straight. Now, here's the point. Jesus could pull this whole thing apart with ease. If we look at how Jesus handles crises, if we look at how Jesus handles the situations that come, Jesus can tear this apart. He doesn't need powerful help from above. He doesn't need anything. He knows he could say words and this would all be over. What does he actually do? Verse 60. The high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hands of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "What need do we have any more of witnesses?" he asked. "What have you heard? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. They all condemned him as worthy of death. So what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't even defend himself. That's what he's asking for. "Defend yourself, Jesus." Jesus doesn't say a word. There is silence. And that is extraordinary. How rare is it that we hear that there's a political prisoner who's been wrongly imprisoned, who's on his way to death, and the person says, "Don't worry, I don't want to escape. I don't want to be let out of prison. I'm okay with dying." No, what we hear is, "Let me out. This is unjust." And that's exactly what we have here. It's totally unjust. Jesus is silent.